Come with me, please. Glory to God. I love that song we sang this morning, Shema Yisrael. It's Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Every time we sing it, it brings me back to my wife and I standing on a street in old town Jerusalem, and missionary Brother Wooten said, I want to teach you a new song. And he taught us that song in Hebrew. And there was such a power of God that fell. And I remember we went to the holiest place in Jerusalem shortly after that, which was the Wailing Wall to East Gate, just outside the Temple Mount. And in order to walk up to the Wailing Wall, you had to put a little hamaka on your head, and there were Jews just worshiping God at that wall. Many of them write prayers on a piece of paper and stick it inside the crack of the walls. As I was leaving, one of the Jews said, are you Jewish? And I said, in here. And we've been praying for Israel. We prayed yesterday morning for Israel. I believe it's the most important thing we can do. Glory to God. God's going to bless us for blessing them. Amen. Glory to God. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah 23, starting in verse number 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophet that prophesy unto you, that make you vain or useless. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. You know, we have to be very careful when we say, the Lord told me. Did he?
Come on.
Is it the Lord's word, or is this something you just want to convey or substantiate where you are? And then if you go to the New Testament in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse number 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. There are many who would like to take the truth from us, folks. There isn't any program that the devil has that's more important than to separate us from truth. And it's so sly. It was in the very beginning in Genesis 3, the devil said to Eve, did the Lord say, putting doubt in her mind, Lord, we ask your blessing on your word. We ask your protection on Israel, God. Touch it, make it alive. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Colossians 2 and 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you. How? Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiment or the arrangements of the world, and not after Christ. We get messages all day long, every day, from the world. And we get about 3 messages a week from God. And we have to make sure we're getting the right messages, that we aren't somehow spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit from the arrangements of the world and not after God. So many times God warns the church of voices and traditions of people who cause the church to depart from the truth. Did God really say, you think this is really necessary? Well, if it weren't necessary, why is it in the book? And who has the authority to change the word of God? If you'll go to Jude, verse number 3, we're warned again. It says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And, so many times I even see Christian commercials they're talking about God's only son who can save you. It just thinking, how can these men preach the word of God all of these years and not even understand that Jesus is God and there is none other? You know, the best lies are wrapped with a little bit of truth. Isn't that right? Glory to God. Accept the Lord as your Savior. I do. Hallelujah. Believe that Jesus died for our sins. I do. These are truths, but not the whole truth. Amen. Glory to God. We're going to use quite a bit of scripture. If you'll turn to Mark 16, starting in verse number 16, Jesus said, these are his very last words. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So baptism is a part of salvation, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. These are the signs that identify the true church. They shall take up serpents or have power over Satan. And if they drink any deadly thing, if any of those thoughts come into our mind, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, or the power. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs that follow. Glory to God. Thank God for signs that follow. Thank God we still have the gifts of the Spirit in operation in the church. Thank God there's still healings, there's miracles in the church. Amen. And it identifies who we are. Remember the Tater family? I worked with them for years. You know, father was dictator, mother was agitator. They had three girls, hesitator, spectator, and imitator. The Tater family, yeah. We always have dictators in the church who try to control people. And agitators who are very common in the church, trying to stir up some problems within the church, you know. God hates those people. We'll attract many spectators and even hesitators within the church, but the one I'm most cautious about is the imitators. Someone who pretends to be genuine, a true believer, close, but beware of false prophets. In other words, these are people who are supposed to be religious, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they are raving wolves. You need to identify those who come with words that they tell you are right, but inwardly, they're raving wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. You know, it's not based on us speaking in tongues only. It's what's the character of the individual? As Brother Mackey would say over the years, you really don't know who someone is until you get a flat tire with them, you know, or they go through a very difficult situation. All of us get bad reports all the time. Well, what do we do with them? Do we blame somebody else, or we just go to God and say, God, you're in control. You can handle these things. Amen. And then verse 21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So simply by acknowledging God is in existence doesn't put you in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? We can't get good until we get God. We can't do enough things in order to earn our way into heaven, according to what Jesus said. He said, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, are you hearing? And doeth them. I will liken him unto a wise man that builds his house upon the rock. The word new here is the same word used when Adam knew Eve. In other words, a consummation of the marriage, as in the church, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, there's a consummation of the marriage. And he's saying, now I know you because there's a consummation. Christ in you, the hope of glory, or the infilling of the Holy Ghost. So you can do wonderful works. You can even, I believe people can cast out devils even though they're not filled with the Holy Ghost, because God honors his word. Believers that did many wonderful works but never received the Holy Ghost, close but denied entry. Jesus told them, depart from me. You know what? I never knew you. We never consummated the marriage, you see. We don't allow oxymorons in this church. Don't get up and leave. Oxymoron, it's a false narrative or description of truth that isn't truth. Mandatory options. Jumbo shrimp. Open secrets. A definite maybe. Deafening silence. Genuine imitations. False reality. How about first-rate seconds? Or part-time saints, almost saved. No, you can't be both. We are either saved or we're lost. You're not almost in the church. Either you're in the church or you're not in the church. Over the years, I found myself driving to the shoe bank. It's where they sell Allen Edmonds shoes, a very high quality shoes. And what they do is they sell seconds of their very famous quality shoes at a great discount. I have a number of Allen Edmonds shoes. Some of them are 25 and 30 years old, and they still look like a brand new. I've said this before, but there are several of the United States presidents who wore Allen Edmonds shoes to their inaugurations, because it's the highest level shoes that are American made. And of course, you know, we are in America. I've looked closely when I bought these shoes to see if I could find some of the flaws, because they say these are seconds, and so that's why you get the big discount, because the manufacturer says, well, they're not right. But I couldn't find any. But the manufacturer saw a flaw that the buyer didn't see. Aren't you glad nobody sees your flaws? But the manufacturer, he knows. He knows every flaw in my life. Seconds aren't items that they're items that are somehow flawed and don't meet the manufacturer or the standard for firsts. And, you know, we have flaws. But God still values us, because he's the one who makes us. But people looking for a good deal on salvation will accept second best if the price is right. You have to understand that not everybody is willing to pay full price for the best quality and full salvation. Oh, you can get some of the benefits of God, but if you want all of the benefits of God, then you have to pay the full price, folks. I know so many have gotten to the place where, well, you know what, I just can't go that far. But then what they do is they forfeit all of the big benefits that God wants. When you get to that place, when the doctor says, I'm sorry to tell you, but you have cancer. No, you see, I paid full price for salvation, and now I can go to God, and God can say, okay, all right, hallelujah, amen. God never intended for us to settle for a second-rate gospel. He doesn't want us to be part-time Christians. He doesn't want us to have a date 3 times a week. He wants a full-time bride that he can count on every day and lavish us with all of his benefits. When you love somebody, I don't know about you, but I want to give them gifts. My wife's birthday is coming up shortly, and I'm telling you, I went all out this year, and I bought her a power pruner. You know, there isn't a bush in our yard that's safe right now. Amen. I know there will be other women who will be asking you, glory to God. If you go to Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse number 6, Paul addresses this issue. He says in verse number 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You don't want to pay full price. You want the bargain version, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, but though we, though the evangelist, though the pastor, though the teacher, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Or if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What kind of church do you want? In 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, we find that Samuel tells Saul, the first king, that he is to eliminate all of the Amalekites. He said, when you were little in your own sight, I made you king. But the people didn't want all of it destroyed. So what Saul did was he destroyed all of the really ugly things, the animals that were lame and weren't really great. And he spared King Agag of the Amalekites and took him. And God was so angry. He said, but the people want it. Do I persuade man or do I persuade God? And so God said, you're out, David's in. You know? And the result of this was that many years later, when Saul was in battle, he was killed by an Amalekite. Had he utterly destroyed his enemies at one point, the enemy could never destroy you. I don't know who or what is your greatest enemy. You know. I know. But we can't just allow it to continue in our life, or one day that thing can bring us down. If you'll turn to Acts, the 15th chapter, a lot of people have a different idea what salvation is all about. And one of the problems that the church has always had to face is that there are people who want full gospel, but then they also want to stay with the law. You know, and of course the law couldn't save us. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to full truth. And Jesus is the Sabbath. He's the rest. And so from the very beginning, there was always this this problem with, do I keep the law or don't I? Is it still applicable to my life? Verse 1 of that 15th chapter of Acts says, a certain man which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small decision and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phineas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all of the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our father nor we were able to bear? I think you ought to. I don't think you have to. It's always somebody who's got a new doctrine, a new twist on something to just confuse us and take us away from the truth. But though we or an angel of God preach any other gospel unto you, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. If this whole thing with the law would have worked out in the Old Testament, there's no need for us to have salvation the way we have right now. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So we find that God had to provide a new covenant. That Old Testament first covenant was actually a second-rate covenant. It was just something to lead up to the best. The writer of the book of Hebrews said, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But there would be a day, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. We don't go back to the Old Testament to find out how we get saved. Because there's a new will that God, in fact, the new will could not have been read until the testator or the one who wrote out the will died. And so even though the four Gospels are in the New Testament, there was no reading of the will until Acts, the second chapter. If the Old Testament covenant would have worked, there would be no need for the new covenant. Romans 8 and 3 says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his only son or flesh in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." Thank you, Jesus. We're not with second-rate firsts. Amen. It's the perfect covenant that God has made for us. And then if you'll go to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 11, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." You can have a clear conscience this morning. Don't worry about what happened yesterday or 40 years ago, because God purged that with his blood. All we have to do is say, "Lord, forgive me." Thank God for the second covenant. Thank God for this first-rate second and not a second-rate first. The first-rate second is perfect, no flaws, as the first covenant had, and that's us, folks. We're living in a day that we're under a new covenant, the New Testament, the new will of God, and he has laid out a gospel that saves us. I didn't give you the scripture, but I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse number 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved." So we're saved by the gospel. "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain," unless somebody else has perverted the truth or got to you and you changed your mind, it's not necessary anymore. And then it goes on to explain what the gospel is. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Step one, death. "And that he was buried," step two. "And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So what saying is the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How are we saved? What is the gospel? It's our death or repentance. I'm not going to live the way I used to anymore. The burial, I've been buried in Jesus' name for the remission of my sins, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, which is the newness of life in us. So the only way we can have the gospel applied to us is repentance, baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, unless you've heard this in vain. Sometimes I worry that although parents have received all of what is necessary, have they made sure their children have repented? Are you sure they're baptized in Jesus' name? When's the last time they spoke in tongues? The most important goal of any father and mother is to keep their kids saved. Try. Glory to God. Jesus came to give us perfection. No flaws, not a second-rate salvation, not a religion that goes through a priest or a man, but now we can all enter boldly into his holiest of holies in time of need. Everyone today is looking for something that's great with a discount. You know, you can't buy salvation on eBay. You can't go shopping for a church. What do you think? See, we get a false sense of security based on who's standing in the pulpit and declaring truth. The whole truth or just a part of truth? Salvation never goes on sale. It's never at a discount. It hasn't changed because of the last 100 years. It hasn't changed because this world has changed. It's still the same, yesterday, today, and forever, just as Jesus has not changed. Now, there are some churches that will put God on sale. Just accept the Lord, free salvation. Come as you are and stay as you are. There's no change required. We want to make you comfortable. But that is not the brochure that I'm reading. That's not what God has in his book. He hasn't come to allow you to be what you used to be without some major changes in your life. Hallelujah. Jesus said you must be born again or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't get into the realm of God. No discounts for flawed merchandise because, as Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Amen. I like to stand before him faultless before him. There are many flaws in religion today. And as a result, they are sold as a discount. But the proof is in the end result. Will it get you to where you want to be after you die? Will it provide you with peace and joy and the power to overcome this flesh? Because that's part of salvation. See, you... My old pastor used to say, when you get the shoes, you get the tongues. You know? When you get the Holy Ghost, you get all of the benefits. Did I show you the brochure with all of the other benefits beside the gospel? I mean, it's really amazing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If you'll turn to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Starting in verse number 8. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Oh God, help me. I've got the invitation, but I have to be worthy in order to be at the wedding. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered to them all as many as they found, both bad and good. Thank you, Jesus. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith to him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Amen. We dress for the occasion. I had a conversation yesterday about how people are dumbing down in dress. You go to the airport and people are in their pajamas. My God. I mean, we have weddings here, even funerals, and people come looking like they're going to the ball game. They have no respect for the house of God anymore. There's a book that was written that says, Dress for Success. You know, you have a tendency to be who you are based on how you dress. Really. And the same is true with God. If you'll turn to Revelation, the 19th chapter, verse number 7, it says, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. God didn't make her ready. The wife, the church, made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. I want to be dressed to go to heaven. Amen. That's what it says. Nicodemus was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a ruler of rulers. He had one of the highest positions in Israel. Yet in a 20-second soundbite, Jesus told him, this high-profile ruler, that his first birth and religious compliance did not prepare him for heaven. Now, a lot of us got the same soundbite from God or somebody else. Yeah, I know you've been going to church all your life. I know you love God. There's no question about it. Yeah, I know you were baptized as a baby, you know, but you're still not qualified in order to get into heaven. You haven't put on the garments as yet, you see. Now, thank God that you're here. Thank God that Nicodemus said, Listen, I'm a ruler. I know the scriptures. I'm not doing another thing. Glory to God. I feel confident that what I've believed all my life is just fine. But it doesn't line up with the brochure. It was shocking news to him, who was proud of his pedigree. I wonder how many people I've taught Bible studies to or witnessed to and said, you know what, if I change from what I am now, that means I was wrong all my life, and my parents were wrong, and my grandmother was wrong, and this guy that was my pastor over the years has been wrong. I can't do that because then I'm condemning. We cannot condemn the Bible based on relatives. But with the patience of a grandfather explaining a simple idea to his grandson, Jesus told Nicodemus, Don't be surprised that his first birth was not enough. There's somewhere in the Bible that says that. Go to John, the 3rd chapter. Verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, this is Nicodemus, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You don't understand what I'm trying to say. And Jesus answered, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, that lines up with 1 Corinthians 15, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I can't see God, but I can hear that voice. It's a language, it says. And I can feel the presence of God like the wind. You know, I know it's not always convenient, but these scriptures need to be read over and over and over. I'm so glad when I walked into a Pentecostal church, somebody had the audacity to read Acts 2:38 and John 3 and 5. Do you suppose that God would robe himself in flesh and die an excruciating death to save us from our sins and then make the plan of salvation so complicated that only a few advanced theologians could explain it to us? I mean, man has tried to make religion so complicated, you know, just you're not intelligent enough, but I'll try to tell you, you know, that's what some believe. No, I don't think so. We must be born again of the water and the Spirit, baptized in Jesus' name, and filled with the Holy Ghost, having our sins washed away, and the power of God that transforms us from the inside out to want to live for God and overcome those things in the flesh, like the wind that blows. You can't see it, but you can hear it, and you can feel it. And that's the way it is for everyone who is born of the Spirit. God has not changed his mind. You can't shake the pastor's hand and feel saved. It's not first-rate seconds. With God, it's the second birth that is first-rate, without any kind of flaws. What makes us apostolic Pentecostals unique is that we believe that the teachings of the apostles, as recorded in the Second Covenant, is the supreme authority for the church today, and it will never change. It doesn't change with society. It doesn't change with world order. It doesn't change because something has happened in the world. There are no flaws to the undiluted teaching of Jesus Christ. It will never go on sale or have a substitute that is just as good as the first at a lower price. It's the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And we can't be deceived by somebody who's saying, did God really say? See, I was baptized as a baby. They didn't put me underwater. They just sprinkled some water over me. How many have ever gone to a funeral and saw somebody buried with a handful of ground? You know, full salvation isn't always convenient. That's why you have to die before you're buried, because nobody argues with the burial once they're dead. They say Wisconsin will never pay full price for anything. We're cheap. We're surrounded by outlets. We don't go to the, you know, the high-end stores. We go to the outlet because we want to get the same good stuff for half price. A standing joke in our house is, I wonder if Joseph A. Banks has a sale today, because I get ads all the time, we're having 50% off and this. You know, after a while you figure, you really don't have any sales. You know, you really don't. But we need to be aware of that mindset. Can we get something from God for less? Sunday morning salvation is so much cheaper than Wednesdays. You know, you will get offers all the time, even from what we used to say were Pentecostals, that they are offering the same plan of salvation at a discount. Church, there is no outlet mall for salvation, even if an angel says it's all right. Glory to God. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. No flaws, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. I have to be reminded again and again of what God has done for me. That's why your initial evidence of being saved is not enough to keep you saved. That's why this is a support group for used-to-be sinners. As we keep telling each other, we keep hearing the Word of God, we keep feeling the presence of God. The truth that we are taught at the beginning of our walk with God are still relevant and vital to our continued salvation, regardless of how many outlet churches spring up around you. And there will be. Paul said, the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, or will bring fables to you. So for last scripture, if you will turn to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, starting in verse number 1. See, we've got this book of Acts that tells us what the plan of salvation is and all the experiences that the apostles had. And then we have all of the other epistles to keep us saved. Amen. Because there's going to be a struggle to stay with that which is right. Always. Because we're always swimming upstream against religion, against the world, against this flesh. Hallelujah. We have to be strong, and God will make a way where there is no way. But we have to be determined. I'm not going for a substitute. I'm not going for a discount salvation, you see. 2 Timothy 4 and 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing, his appearing, and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, not in church. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine or teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Amen. Keep watching. We're not going to turn. We're not going to sell out. We get offers every day. Amen. And I'm not going to lay back. Glory to God. I thank God that I can still stand behind this pulpit at 77 and remember my name, you know. And I wonder, the more stubborn we become, the more tenacious we are about this gospel, the more benefits God piles on, you know. The more he sustains us and keeps us, both physically, mentally, and emotionally. Amen. We need to make full proof of our ministry. Amen. I want the whole gospel. I want all of the benefits God will give me. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm staying with what saved me because I know that will keep me saved. Amen. Aren't you glad for the gospel?
Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with me? Jeremiah 29:13. On the day you seek me with all your heart, that's the day you'll find me. He's just looking for that first step from you. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know if you've been in the church for as long as my wife and I have been for 45 years, but I still need to take a step closer to him. I can get closer to him. I can get deeper. I can get in a realm that I've never been before. If you're willing, amen. The altar's open. Would you come? Amen.